The key concept of this chapter, or the key emphasis of this chapter, is simply the blessing of Jacob. The blessing of Jacob on Joseph's sons. Okay? And what that a blessing almost amounts to, is almost tantamount to, is adoption. In other words, he is going to take Joseph's sons in his blessing and make them equal to the other 12, so that when Israel goes into the promised land, Joseph's two sons are going to be incorporated into the division of the territory of Canaan. And that is largely a result of what happens in Genesis 48. At the beginning of this study, we said one of the key reasons for Genesis is that it lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And when you study the book of Joshua, you're going to find that Joseph's two sons are numbered with the patriarchs of Israel. This is the chapter that lays the foundation for that. So I am heading for that. Or that issue in the chapter, that those verses that cover that. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about death. We're going to review death in the Old Testament because Jacob is about to die. Okay? Okay. Remember in the latter part of the 47th chapter, Jacob calls Joseph in and says, "Hey, I'm not going to be around too much longer. So I want you to assure me of something. I want you to assure me that when I die, you will not leave my bones in Egypt. You'll take me back to Canaan. And now the time has come." Verse 1 of 48. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold." Now whenever you see "behold" in the Bible, it means pay attention. Okay? Get with it. Observe this closely. "Thy father is sick." Okay? Well, now he could have told him that a number of times. His father was sick. But this concept is, hey, this is that last phone call that you get that says, if you want to see your father alive, you better come quickly. Now, some of you have had that phone call, I know. I have not had that yet. I just put my father and mother on a plane today to go back to Pittsburgh. But I expect maybe one day I'll get this call. This call is an imperative. And it's that concept that, you know, if you want to see Dad, you better get here. You remember that Israel had settled up in Goshen, and Joseph was involved heavily at this time down around the Memphis, maybe in the Thebes area. The famine is over. We're 17 years removed from the time that Jacob came into the land, so the famine has been over for 12 years. We're in the year approximately 1859 B.C. Jacob is approaching 147 years old, and he's going to die. Okay, he's bedridden. So Joseph, busy as he was, drops everything that he's doing, and he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 2, "And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph comes in unto you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed." Now that's indicative of how sick he was. He was bedridden. He did his best to get up into a sitting position, threw his legs over the edge of the bed, and he gives a private interview to Joseph and his two sons. And apparently, he is so weak and his eyes are so bad that he can't see the two sons of Joseph standing there. They come into the room and he just sees Joseph. Joseph approaches him first, and he can't even see the two sons. So now, in verses 3 through 6, well, it's really verses 3 through about 8, something like that, he rehearses the blessing of God. So the concept simply is 48 verses approximately 1 through 4, the blessings, Jacob rehearses blessings. In other words, this is something he probably did many times with his sons. He kept going over and over the fact that God had called him and God had blessed him, see? Now watch, verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz. Now Luz is an earlier name, a place name for Bethel. The same as Bethel. It's just as if he said he appeared to me at Bethel. And he uses this unique term, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Or God the Mighty One, or God the Provider. It's kind of interesting because this word Shaddai appears to come from the word Shad, which is a woman's breast, which is referring to nourishment and provider. So the King James normally translates that Almighty. It really is the concept of God, the mighty provider, the sustainer. See? Okay. And twice, earlier in Genesis, both of which are recorded, El Shaddai, God Almighty, met twice with Jacob. Okay? And in both cases, Jacob was greatly blessed by this sustaining God. God appeared to me at Luz, or Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me. Now the concept is, El Shaddai met with him, El Shaddai blessed him. Okay? And the concept is, uniquely. Now actually, what's happening here is probably the most important man of his age is about to die. Abraham only had one son in the lineage. Isaac won. But Jacob has 12 sons and now two grandsons that are going to enter into this generating line for reproduction for Israel. So he's a very, very important man. So he says, here's how it came to pass. God blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful, I will multiply you, I will make you a multitude of people, and I will give you this land to thy seed after thee, now notice, forever, for an everlasting possession. So what he is saying is that El Shaddai reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant to me. Okay, now that is a key verse. Verse 4. And this is what he wants Joseph. Or this is what he wants to remain with Joseph. He wants Joseph not to forget this. Okay? Now try to put yourself in his place. If you were dying and you were coherent, very knowledgeable, you had your senses about you, you're not going to fool around and tell somebody, you know, how was the trip up from Memphis? Did you have good weather? Did you have any flats on your chariot? Everything went okay. Oh, that's nice. Yeah. Well, it was a nice day yesterday, too, you know. You don't have time to do that. You don't even have the strength to do that. This guy is going to die. He's weak. It's everything he can do to get up enough energy to communicate, to get his feet over the edge of the bed. So what he says is important. Okay? Okay. Jacob rehearses the blessings. And included, of course, is this concept of multiplication. You have the concept of multiplication. You have the concept of a blessed seed, multiplied seed. You have the concept of the land as possession forever. Okay? Now remember, they're down in Egypt, and the famine is over, and for all practical purposes, they could have gone back. We don't have any reasons listed why they don't go back, but they don't. They just stay there. The logical reason that they stay there is simply that they're being blessed so much. They're multiplying. Their herds are multiplying and so on. Okay? Okay, so he says in verse 5, now he makes a slight transition, and we have a key concept now that's going to change, that's going to alter the future of this nation. And now thy two sons. And notice the way he names them, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now normally in Hebrew and sometimes in Greek, when you want to emphasize a word, you put it first. And he puts the name Ephraim first, although Ephraim is the younger of the two brothers. And I think that's critical. I think that's I think that's Holy Spirit inspired. Ephraim is going to really receive the double portion of the blessing, even though he's the younger son. So he says, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. Now he doesn't say, I would like to adopt these two sons. I would like to give them, include them in this special inheritance in the blessing of the land. But he doesn't do that. He just simply dogmatically makes the statement. See? So apparently God had been communicating to Jacob about this very thing. And this apparently is God's will, because we're going to find down when they go into the land, of course, that these two get a portion of the land. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. And notice the comparison now. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Okay? Okay, now that's important. Let's take verse 5 and 6 because it is a very important subject, and let's pull it out and make sure we understand the implications of this. 48, verse 5 and 6. And what Jacob does here, we'll use the word adopt, although perhaps that's not the right term, adopts Ephraim and Manasseh. As total heirs. Total heirs with his 12 sons. Okay? Okay. The first concept that we need to be aware of is that they will be equal. They will be equal as with Reuben and Simeon. Okay, in case there was any doubt, in case someone would wonder, well, okay, so he said this, but, he just meant it as sort of they would be secondary or tertiary relative to the other 12. No, he didn't mean that. He said they will have the same portion. They will be subsumed with the 12 in terms of the inheritance in the land. Okay? They will have a distinct tribe and a distinct place in the line. Okay? Now what this means, therefore, fraternally, they are equal with the 12 sons. Okay? Now how is that going to affect the distribution of the land when they get there? All right, let's get a note on that. Let's list the 12 sons of Jacob. These are the 12 sons of Jacob in order of their birth. Okay? Reuben, of course, was the oldest. Then Simeon. Then Levi, then Judah. These four sons were born to Leah, you remember, verse 4. Okay? Then the concubines got into the act, the handmaids of Rachel and Leah got into the act, and Bilhah bore the next two, numbers 5 and 6, which turned out to be Dan and Naphtali. Okay? Bilhah left off conceiving. She was the handmaid of Rachel, and Leah hadn't conceived, and so she got jealous, and so she gave Zilpah to Jacob, and from Zilpah there came Gad and Asher. Okay? Then all of a sudden Leah starts conceiving again. We have at least 1, 2, 3, 4 years when she hasn't conceived. It's possible that she might have conceived. I think chronologically it had to come after. Yeah. She bears Issachar and Zebulun, 9 and 10. Okay? Okay. And then all of a sudden, she who had been barren all of these years, Rachel, conceives Joseph. And then on her way home, or back to Canaan, she was pregnant with Benjamin and she died, remember? Or it really wasn't on the way home. They had been in Canaan for a number of years, and then as they moved down toward Beersheba, she died in childbirth. Now, Rachel was really the one woman that Jacob really had labored for when he was with Uncle Laban. She was his choice. Okay? And now the number one son, who was a very important personage in the world, Joseph, is standing there before him. And there may have been some sentiment attached with what Jacob was doing in terms of pronouncing this blessing, but it probably was by also divine leadership, because, as we said, those two sons are going to be incorporated. Now the question is, how are these two sons incorporated, since there are only 12 tribes in the land, okay? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is that Levi has no inheritance. Why? Because it's the priesthood. So we could say Manasseh replaces in the land in terms of temporal or land inheritance. Okay? What other one doesn't go into the land? Joseph doesn't go into the land. So we could say Ephraim replaces in the land. Interestingly enough, there is a passage in 1 Chronicles about Reuben. Will you look at that with me for a minute? 1 Chronicles 5:1. Since we're on this, you might as well look at it. It really doesn't have a lot of immediate bearing on this, but it's kind of an interesting passage as relative to the inheritance in the land. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, and that means he's just simply the oldest, but forasmuch as he defiled, parenthetically now, see, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, remember he committed incest with Bilhah, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. In other words, the chronicler said that Reuben actually lost his birthright to the sons of Jacob, that this was part of the reason for this. When you get into the promised land, however, you're going to find that Reuben, he settles east of the Jordan. He's really not in the land itself. So maybe in a sense, that's kind of indicative of that. I'm not sure. Okay? In other words, when these 12 sons, or these 12 tribes, go to settle 400 and some years later, the 12 tribes will be Reuben, Simeon, Manasseh, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Benjamin, excluding Joseph and Levi. Levi will still be a tribe. Joseph will not have a tribe. The Levites will be priests, therefore they will have no land. This is the basis for that latter decision when they get in the land. Okay? All right, back to the text. The next thing that's emphasized relative to Jacob adopting these two sons is the relative position or inheritance of their sons. Okay? What's going to happen if Joseph has further sons? Verse 6, and thy issue, that is Joseph's issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be yours, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So, verse 6 simply says, any of Joseph's future sons were to be incorporated with Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So the old man seems to be very much in charge of his faculty. He understands very, very clearly what he's doing. Okay? Now let's move on, because the next aspect of the passage is going to lead up to the blessing of these sons. Point 3, chapter 48. Verse 7, and this is going to take us all the way through verse 16 or 17, okay? Okay. 7 through 16. This is the blessing of Jacob. On. Now, he really, when he gets to the blessing, he's going to speak to Joseph, or the text is going to say, Jacob blessed Joseph. But he really addresses himself to his two sons. So we'll simply say all three, Joseph and his two sons. Okay, let's hurriedly look at it, because we really want to get to the key aspect of it, which is verse 15 and 16. Verse 7, and as for me, when I came from Padan, which is northeastern Syria, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. And when there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. Ephrath is the same as Bethlehem. And I buried her in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Well, there it is. So he's just simply saying, Rachel is buried at Bethlehem. And then all of a sudden, he notices these two figures in the room with Joseph. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? He had bad eyes, just like his father Isaac. And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. Nice little subtle thought there. See that? God gave me these sons. These are the blessing of God on my life. And he said, Jacob says, bring them, I pray you, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so they could not see. And Joseph brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, He brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. That was a very manly thing to do. Very typical manly thing to do. Okay? And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me also your sons. I am so blessed. So Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he, that is Joseph, bowed himself with his face to the earth in front of his father. He is honoring his father. He is showing his respect for this man. He knows his father is going to die very shortly. So Joseph then took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand. Here's Jacob sitting there, and Joseph takes Ephraim in his right hand toward Jacob's left, and Manasseh in the other hand towards Jacob's right. And the right hand would be the hand of blessing. See? Everybody's right-handed in the Bible. Even God is right-handed. We found that out last Sunday night. No, the right hand is symbolical of power and authority in the place. So he expects Jacob to simply reach out with his left hand, and it would go on Ephraim's head, since he's younger. And the right hand would go out and land on Manasseh's head, see? And after all, Isaac can't see which one is in which place, apparently, anyhow. Okay? Now, the blessing, you remember the blessing is sort of the concept of the double portion, the concept of the primogenitor, which involved the priesthood of the family and so on. The eldest son was normally one. But there is no strict rule that the eldest son has to be succeed in terms of primogeniture. In fact, in the Bible, up to this point, we've had three cases where God bypasses the oldest son for the younger son. For example, he bypassed Esau for Jacob. He bypassed Ishmael for Isaac. He bypassed Reuben for Joseph in this case. And then he'll bypass them all for Judah in terms of Messiah. But normally, the eldest son receives all the rights of primogeniture, and the father seeks to bestow the blessing before he dies. So, what happens? Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's, guiding his hands wittingly, knowledgeably. Apparently, when they got that close, he could see them. For Manasseh was the firstborn. In other words, he knew which was which, and he crossed his hands in pronouncing the blessing. And before Joseph had a chance to stop him, he pronounces the blessing. All right? Now, I want you to look at this, because I think there's a little twist in here that you might miss if you read over it carefully, or if you read over it hurriedly. Okay? The blessing. This is found in verse 15 and 16. Okay, the first thing I want you to note is the threefold direct address or appeal to God. The threefold direct address and appeal to God. Okay. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph. That's what I was trying to point out before. He really has his hand on the two sons, but he's blessing Joseph. And it's sort of a blessing by association. And he said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. Then in Hebrew, you'll have a repetition of that word God with a participle, with an articular participle. The God, the one who fed me, King James says, but literally says shepherded me all my life long unto this day. Now, do any of the new translations, I haven't looked, do any of the new translations translate fed shepherd? Do they all translate it fed? Shepherd? What translates shepherd? Which one? New American Standard translates shepherd. Does anybody have a New International? I'm interested to compare these translations. Sometimes I get a chance to do it, and sometimes I totally forget. Okay, so what you have is simply an address to God, and then you have a little statement. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Then God, now he gets personal, the one who shepherded me. See? You have an article plus a participle. Then, in this same vocative or direct address, he calls God the angel. See? Verse 16. The angel, then an article with a participle, the one who kept on redeeming me from all evil. Now that's what I want to point out to you. That's what I mean when I say threefold direct address. Number one. The number one is the God with an article, and the word that's used is Elohim, before whom my fathers walked. In other words, they conducted their lives conscious of the fact that Elohim was there, that Elohim was present with them. Okay? And they had responsibility and privilege and relationship with Elohim, the supreme God. Okay? The supreme God. Secondly, they repeat that. He repeats that. He says, the God, and then he has an article, the one who continually shepherded me. Called a shepherd by a shepherd. So that all the little intricacies of shepherding are involved in Jacob's mind. Later on, another shepherd will call God a shepherd. He'll use a different name. He'll say, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. David will do that, see. And then he'll just have all the allusions in there to what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock. He sees that they have rest. He sees that they're watered. He sees that they're cared for, see. Now, Jacob had all that in mind when he is talking about the God of his father. He was my personal God. Okay? Now, the next reference is very, very unique because it too is vocative and refers to the God. Okay? The angel. Now, angel, whether in Hebrew or Greek, this word malak or malak can be translated either messenger or angel. Either way is correct. Okay, what is he saying? He is calling God the messenger or the angel, the one who kept redeeming me. The one who kept redeeming me. And redeeming me means delivering me. Delivering me from every evil. So now the shepherd is looking back over his whole life and he thinks of all of these potential troubles he was in, you know? My father can't remember too much, but he can remember how wild I was when I was about 20 years old. And of course, four times at least while he was here. Once in the presence of some guests. Mercy. You know what you were doing over in that one town? You remember that? Remember how your mother, when you come in that night, grabbed you by the door and socked you like that? And you told her, don't do that, it hurts? Remember how you were dealing those cards for all those gamblers? How could he remember that? Can't even remember the bedroom sleeping in my house. Been here for 2 weeks. Can't find his way to the bedroom. Yet he can remember something like that. How did I get off on that rabbit? Oh, Jacob is thinking back about all the problems. Look at Laban. It's a wonder he got away from Laban with the hair on his head. And then Esau. And then all of these things that he did in his lifetime. He thinks back and he says, you know, God was really watching over me. I'm telling you, God really protected me. It's a wonder I ever, made it past my 70th birthday or something like that. He's 147 now. And he says, there's a reason for this. And the reason for this is, God sent his messenger who is the Redeemer. See? Okay? What we have, this whole word here, the one who kept redeeming me, is simply a Hebrew word for redeemer with an article. It would look like this in Hebrew. Ha-ga-el. Okay? Now, ga-el is the word redeemer. Okay? A little low up here. Go-el. And this little ha right here is an article. So it is the Goel, which means God, the angel, the Redeemer. Now that concept will follow through the Old Testament. There will be a reference in the Old Testament to a Goel, who is the Redeemer. And of course, the final act of redemption with God is our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be in him, in Christ, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the deliverer. So in a very real sense, Jacob was saying, God's son, the messenger of the covenant, was the one who kept me and delivered me from every evil. And in his blessing, he is simply pouring this out, see? Just gorgeous. Okay? In a very real sense, you could say this number one is sort of a reference to God the Father. This is stretching this a little. Number two, the one who continually shepherds me, the one who leads us is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. The Redeemer, of course, in Scripture is God the Son always. We have to stretch a little to make number one and two fit, not number three. Okay, so that is simply the direct address. Now the content of the blessing appeal, verse 16, point B. The content of the blessing appeal, verse 16. Okay. He addresses God threefold. God before whom my fathers walk, God who continually shepherd me, God the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads and let my name be named on them. Okay? Bless the lads is number one. Now, I think that's a very valid prayer for us. The word for lads here means young men. It is the word ne'arim. These young men are at least 17 years old, probably around 20, 21 years old. Okay? Then he says, may my name be named on them. May my name be named on them. Bless the lad simply means make their life full, complete. Make them to be blessed like I am blessed, okay? Now, may my name be named on them, it means to establish them, see? Establish them in the line of the Hebrew patriarchs. And God will answer this prayer very positively. They will be named among the 12. Okay. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And I really believe that the word earth here would be better translated land. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the land. Haaretz can either be translated earth or land or dirt. That word haaretz is translated land right in the context, if you wanted to loop it down. Let's see. In verse 21, same word, aretz, land. So I think what the third aspect of the blessing that Jacob is asking for the son simply is, let them increase into a multitude. Let them increase into a multitude in the midst of the land. And I think the land here may mean Canaan. Now there are a multitude, I'll put a question mark beside that because I don't know if that's dogmatically true. There are a multitude when they leave Egypt. When they are numbered in the book of Numbers, Manasseh and Ephraim equal something like 85,000 fighting men. That's just the men. And that is before they enter into the land. But an interesting sidelight about this is that when they do get in the land, here is the sea coast with the waters of Merom flowing down into Galilee and then the Jordan fault in the Dead Sea. When they do get in the land, they are right in the middle. Ephraim is right here, and Manasseh, one half of Manasseh, is right there. They're right in the middle of the land. I don't think that has anything to do with Jacob's prayer. It's just kind of coincidental that they are right in smack dab the middle. Okay. Now that's the end of the blessing of Jacob. And so he stops, and when he stops, Joseph saw his chance to say, "Hey, Dad, wait a minute." Verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand, went to take it off, to change the hand. And Joseph says to his father, "Not so, my father. This is not the firstborn. Don't put your right hand on his head." And his father refused and said, "I know. I am very knowledgeable, my son. I know it. He also, that is, Manasseh also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, for his seed shall become a multitude of nations." In other words, Jacob had every right to bestow the rights of primogeniture on whom he pleased. And what he is actually saying here is something very prophetical. He has just prayed that something will happen, and then the very next verse says, this is the way it's going to happen. He's prayed that it would happen, but he knows it's going to happen. And apparently that is the result of communication of God, direct communication of God to Jacob. And we're going to see much more of that in the next chapter. He is going to make a prediction on every one of his sons that is prophetical in its utterance. Okay? So we have a summary then in verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, here you need to make some notes in your Bible if it isn't clear in your Bible. Verse 20, in thee, that's singular. That means Joseph. In your name shall Israel bless, saying, God make you, singular, as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. That's plural. And bring you, plural, again into the land of your, plural, fathers. Okay? So in verse 21, all the yous are plural. He's speaking to Joseph, but he's referring to all the sons, and of course, all the nation. Then in verse 22, the thee is singular. Moreover, I have given to thee, Joseph, one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And that's the only reference in the Bible to whatever he's talking about there. He had some battle with the Amorites. He took some ridge or some mountain from them, and he's going to give it to Joseph, but most likely Ephraim is the one that will get it through Joseph. Okay. Now what has happened is Jacob is at the point of death. He's very, very sick. And they send for Joseph, maybe at his word, at his bidding. Joseph rushes up, brings his two sons. They have this private interview. And now in the next chapter, all 12 sons are going to be ushered into his presence, and he's going to pronounce a prophetical utterance over their heads, and then he's going to die. Now watch, I want you to see that, because here is one of those very dignified expressions of death in the Old Testament. We're going to take this chapter next week, but just let me point this out. And Jacob called unto his sons and says, "Get together, quick, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." I'm going to pronounce a prophetical utterance about you. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And he goes right down the line. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so on. Okay? When he gets done with the end of the blessing, then in verse 29, he charges all of them and said unto them, "I am to be gathered unto my people." That is his concept of death. He understood the doctrine of death. Okay? The doctrine of death involves simply a transfer of the conscious apparatus of the human being who was a believer from conscious presence in this life to conscious presence with his people, his predecessors who were believers. "I am to be gathered unto my people." You'll have that term used with the death of practically all the patriarchs. And he knew that. And knowing that, he will die with great dignity. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave which is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place." He knew all the details of what his grandpa did. "There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made the end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet up in the bed, and he yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people." Isn't that beautiful? He just propped his feet up in bed and laid back, closed his eyes, and died. The means of death is all expressed in that passage. And then the ultimate end, gather to his people. So next week we'll go over the prophecies, and we'll try to have a review of the Old Testament concept of death, and some of the perhaps some of the concepts that the New Testament brings to death next week. Any questions on the 48th chapter we could try to answer before we're dismissed? Okay, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in these detailed stories that the Holy Spirit has seen, were recorded in Scripture, and that have been preserved for us canonically down through the ages. We are grateful for the life of this grand old man who knew much evil and sorrow according to his own testimony, and yet died with such dignity and grace and security. And we thank you that the prophecies that he uttered on his deathbed give us empirical evidence to have more confidence and faith and trust in your word. We pray that you'll bless our people for having been together in this study. In Christ's name, amen.